certainly a joy to me today to be here with you and to have a part in this service. And we look forward, of course, to the series of meetings from throughout Friday evening. And pray, God, that only good will come from our studies and that we'll do our best to serve Him faithfully. We certainly have much to be thankful for. We're thankful that God loved us enough to give His Son, and that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. And we're thankful that through His death and His precious blood that all of our sins can be washed away. We're thankful for the plan of salvation that He's given, and how wonderful it is that people can hear the gospel and believe it and obey it and be cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. My wife and I spent 13 years of our lives in this part of the country, down in Big Stone Gap. We have some very fond memories, and we have some sad memories. There's always the bad that goes along with the good, and it's human beings that create the bad. Of course, the devil's behind it all, and he'll rule our lives if we let him. He'll influence us if we allow him to. But God in heaven loves us, loved us enough to give His Son, and Jesus loved us enough to die for us, and Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and He's coming again, that where He is, we can be also. Jesus told that to His apostles, but that includes us as well. Where He is, we can be also. What a wonderful blessing it is to be saved. What a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. And how wonderful heaven will be. I want us to turn in our Bibles now to Psalm 119 and see what David has to say concerning the revelation of God. And we want to emphasize today that his revelation is forever sealed in heaven. I don't have the right to try to change it, and I couldn't change it if I wanted to. But here in Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Well, forever never ends. The word of God is settled. And since it's settled, the devil can't do anything to change it. He may try to change it, and he may influence his preachers to make changes. But the word of God is settled in heaven, and they cannot change it. Now, preachers can determine what they want to preach, and they can determine not to follow the Bible. They can teach their own doctrines and commandments, but that won't change what's settled in heaven. And after all, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged, we're not going to be judged by what preachers have taught, unless they've taught the truth. And so tonight, or today, the word of God is settled in heaven as to what we ought to preach. I do not have any right to preach anything except what God has settled in heaven. You do not have the right to believe anything except what God has settled in heaven. We notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul said, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word," not doctrines, commandments of men, but he said, "preach the word." Well, we ought to preach the word in such a way that we'd be instant in season. That is, instant preaching the word when men want to receive it. You know, sometimes that's what folks want, and I believe with all my heart that that's what you want, and that preaching the word will be in season during this series of gospel meetings, because that's what you want. Furthermore, we're to preach it out of season, that is, when people will not accept it, and when people will not receive it, and when folks do not want it. We're still to preach the word of God, whether people want it or not. And when we preach the word of God, it's necessary sometimes for us to reprove people. Oh, we don't like to be reproved. We as children did not like for our parents to reprove us. And when we went to school, we did not like for the teacher to reprove us. And when we come to church, we don't like for the preacher or the elders to reprove us. But that's what the word of God was written for. God gave it to us to reprove us, and he certainly knows what we need. And sometimes the reproof needs to be to the extent that it's classified as a rebuke. And we don't like to be rebuked. Did you ever receive a rebuke that you enjoyed? And it's unpleasant. But the word of God serves that purpose too. And so in this series of gospel meetings, we may be doing some rebuking and some reproving. And we also need to do some exhorting. But we need to do all of this, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering. We need to suffer long with people. You know, sometimes we preachers expect folks to just accept what we preach immediately and not argue about it, not question it, or, well, really we do not expect folks to receive without questioning it. We want them to check in the Word of God to see if it's the truth or not, see if the things spoken are so. But we need to reprove people, rebuke people, exhort people. And we need to do it with long suffering. And we need to do it with teaching. Long suffering and teaching. And the Bible also teaches that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and will be led aside from the truth and shall turn unto fables. And so, what to preach is settled in heaven. There is not any board of directors in any church that can determine what to preach. There's not any group of elders in any congregation that can determine what to preach. Now they may determine that a certain subject will be preached at a certain time, but it's not the substance of the teaching, but the subject of the teaching. Elders can determine what we're going to study in a series of lessons in our Bible classes, but they cannot determine the doctrine itself. The Lord has already determined that. So what to preach is settled in heaven, and we have no choice in that. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord, I'll get it right here in a minute. No, I didn't go back for it, I did it. So, this same Jesus, he will tell us what to do. So let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, and so we are to hear what he has to say and do what he has to say. What constitutes sin is settled in heaven too. You know, I cannot determine what sin is. You cannot determine what sin is. Somebody said, well, I just feel like this is wrong. Well, that's not your problem. That's not your work. The Lord has forever settled in heaven what's right and what's wrong, and I can't change that. And you can't change that. And what God settled as being right under the law of Moses, he did not settle to be right under the law of Christ. He had the right to make that settlement. I don't have any right to question it. The fact that God chose the Sabbath day under the law of Moses to be kept, I have nothing whatsoever to do with that. And I cannot emphasize keeping the Sabbath day today, because God ordained that it be kept under the law. And God constitutes sin. What is sin? And God says that all unrighteousness is sin. Not some of it, but all of it is. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. And that's what's right. That's what God determined. Anything different from that is sin, no matter what it is. It may not seem bad to me, but it's sin. It may not seem bad to the world, but if it's unrighteous, it is sin. That's what God settled in heaven. 1 John 5 and verse 17. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning of verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. This, of course, is a man with feminine ways. People like that can't go to heaven, this passage says. Those who are abusers of themselves with mankind, that's homosexuality. And it's becoming more and more popular in our country, and our country is becoming more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah because of this sin. But the Bible says that it's unrighteousness. God did settle that in heaven a long time ago. Why, even back in the Old Testament, when it was practiced in Sodom, God had already settled in heaven that that was wrong. And the same thing is true with being a thief, or being covetous, or being a drunkard, or a reviler, or an extortioner. People like this shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what sin is. God determined that. And this, of course, is forever settled in heaven. In 1 John 3 and verse 4, John said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, or in abideth not in the law of Christ, that's sin. Sin is transgression of the law. And so whoever transgresses the law commits sin, because that's what sin is, transgression of law. When I somebody said, is sin transgression of civil law? Only in that God said, be subject to the powers of thee. Romans 13. And there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. So since God ordained civil government, the laws that civil government passed are ordained of God, as long, of course, as they do not conflict with His law, that's the only exception, and this is settled in heaven. This is forever settled in heaven. That this is one of the things that constitutes sin, that is transgression of God's law. In Romans 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So where no law is, there is no sin. But there is law. God has ordained law. And He even ordained civil law. It doesn't mean that He endorses every law that man passed, but He obligates us to be subject to the powers that be as long as they do not conflict with the law of God. So, what constitutes sin? James 4:17, settle in heaven. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It is a sin to fail to do what we know is good. It's good to assemble. It's a sin not to. It's a sin from the standpoint that we fail to comply with law. And it's a sin also from the standpoint that we transgress law, not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of seed. Some is. Well, back in Paul's day, it was the manner of some to forsake the services. It is certainly the manner of some today. There are some say, well, if I get there for the preaching services and the Lord's Supper, that'll be sufficient. You know, that doesn't sound much like the Lord saying, we've done all that you've been commanded to do, you unprofitable servants, you've done only that which was your duty to do. And the Bible, of course, teaches that it's good to do what God's Word says is good. And he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so sin takes in a lot of things and our failures to do what we ought to be doing. And not just assembly, but everything else the Lord commands in his word is good. And for us not to do it, it is sin. What constitutes sin is settled in heaven. No board of directors in any church can settle what sin is. And there's no synod of men can get together and determine what's right and wrong. That's already been determined. And there's no church can determine what's right and what's wrong. God's already determined that. That's settled. He's settled in heaven. And is forever settled in heaven. What was wrong when the Apostle Paul preached is still wrong today. And it'll still be wrong if the world stands another 1,000 years. It'll still be wrong. Because whatever is wrong is settled in the mind of God in heaven. And God changes not. He doesn't change his will anymore. We have his last will in Revelation. It'll be here as long as time lasts. God changes not. The Lord Jesus Christ changes not. And the Word of God changes not. And whatever sin is, it changes not. Romans 14:23. The Apostle Paul said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, in that passage in Romans 14. And here in verse 23, he said, he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. So if it doesn't come from the word of God, it's sin. If it doesn't come from the Word of God, it doesn't come from faith. And now if it comes from a Baptist manual, it didn't come from the Word of God, unless they just happened to quote it. And if they quoted it, it didn't originate with them. It originated with God. And so, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's what sin is. It's settled in heaven forever. That'll always be sin. If this world lasts another 2,000 years, or if it lasted 1,000,000 years, it'd still be true that whatever is not of faith will be sin. And that's settled in heaven. What to preach is settled in heaven. I cannot determine what to preach, except my decision to preach this particular passage in God's Word, or this particular message in God's Word. That's the only choice I have in the matter. When I come here to Wise, I can select sermon topics, but I can't determine what I'm going to preach. It's settled in heaven. I have the right to preach only what's settled in heaven, and God told me what to preach. The Bible says in Matthew 15, verses 8 through 9, this people go up nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their heart. But what about, or honor me with their lips, but what about their heart? And he said, their heart is far from me. They honor me with their mouth, but their heart's far from me. I'm not used to this gadget, so just be patient with you. We'll come up with something. So let's just move on. Our conduct, that's forever settled in heaven too, isn't it? That is the kind of conduct that we are to perform. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, that's settled in heaven. That's the way our manner of life always must be, no matter how much longer we're here. Becoming the gospel. Paul said that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand faith. I don't know what happened, but it
go back to one more.
Okay. Now, anyway, we'll start there. Matthew 15 again. I believe we covered that. So far as our conduct then is forever settled in heaven, I can't determine what's right and wrong about how I conduct myself. Neither can you. I cannot decide what's modest and what's immodest. God decided that. Now I might make up my mind that I think certain is modest, and God might not agree with me. But what God thinks about it is settled in heaven, and I can't change it no matter what I think about it. And that's true with women too. A woman may decide that a certain kind of dress, a certain length, is modest. That doesn't necessarily mean that God agrees. But what God thinks about it is what's settled in heaven, whether I agree with it or not. It's forever settled in heaven. That means it never will change. It's settled. And no synod can change it. No council can change it. Nobody else can change it. It is forever settled in heaven. The grace of God teaching us how we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly is forever settled in heaven. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 said, abstain from all appearance of evil, not just some of it. Now what appears evil to God will always appear evil to God. Might not appear evil to you. But the question is, does it appear evil to God? And you ought not to do it if it appears evil to you. Abstain from all appearance of evil. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter said, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy. Now that's a big statement, isn't it? Who calls you? The Lord Jesus Christ calls you. As he, that is Christ, who calls you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation, as we use it, has to do with our speech. But as it's used in the King James Version, it has to do with one's entire manner of life. So just not only in our speech should we be holy, but we should be holy in our entire manner of life. Holy in the way we talk, holy in the way we dress, holy in the things that we think, holy when it comes to the pictures we look at on the TV set, holy when it comes to the jokes that we tell, holy in our conversation and speech. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. And that's the reason why we ought to be holy. And our conduct, manner of conduct, is settled in heaven, and God settled it, and we cannot change it. You know, when it comes to the subject of marriage, the teaching of God on that question is settled in heaven. I don't care what preachers say, it won't change it. I don't care what preachers preach, it won't change it. It's forever settled in heaven. As far as the subject of marriage is concerned, Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, save her for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now it's interesting to note that he said, whosoever, well, here we go again, whosoever marrieth her that is divorced commits adultery. It doesn't make a difference who it is. You don't marry a divorced person. Now, you can marry a person who has divorced their companion for the cause of fornication. But every time the Bible says a thing about a divorced person, it said whoever marries them commits adultery. Whosoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. Now that person who puts away their companion for the cause of fornication, you could marry them, but they're not the divorced one. And Jesus said, whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. In Matthew 19, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication shall marry another, commits adultery. So whatever God says about marriage is settled in heaven. In 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, unto the married, I command, yet not I. Paul's careful to point out it's the Lord who commanded it. He said, let not the wife depart from her husband. Well, you know, if a wife leaves her husband, she's transgressed that. And wouldn't that be a sin? Isn't that transgressing the law? Let not the wife depart from her husband. If you said to your little boy, don't go out in the yard, and he went, he transgressed your rule, wouldn't he? The Bible says, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she does, let her remain unmarried. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Don't do it. But he gives you permission if she's unfaithful. If she commits fornication, he gives you permission to put her away. And marry again. What God teaches on marriage is settled in heaven. And what God teaches about worship is settled in heaven. What we do here today, God settled in heaven a long time ago. I don't have a right to change it. And you don't have any right to change it. It's forever settled in heaven. The Bible said, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. To worship God in spirit is to worship Him in our spirit, in our heart, in our mind. To worship God in truth is to worship Him according to this book. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And that's forever settled in heaven. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth, this is the way it must be done. That's forever settled in heaven. As far as worship is concerned, in Acts 2:42, there are acts of worship that's forever settled in heaven. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. God settled that in heaven. When we come together on the first day of the week, this is the acts of worship that God wants us to engage in, and this is forever settled in heaven. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, if the apostles' teaching that we must engage in, was Moses the apostle? So it's not Moses' teaching then. Or we can go back and show what Moses taught and profit from admonitions and examples that are set back there, and whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, and so we can learn from that. But it's not the law of Moses that we're to preach and teach. It's the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' doctrine, that they continue steadfastly in. And the breaking of bread, that of course is the Lord's Supper. And this is to be done on the first day of the week. And prayers, this kind of arrangement is settled in heaven and is forever settled in heaven, and we don't have any right to change it. It's forever settled in heaven. In Ephesians 5 verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's settled in heaven. The kind of songs we sing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, not on the piano, but in our heart, is settled in heaven. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is forever settled in heaven. We can't change that as far as our worship is concerned. In Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, the disciples of Troas came together to break bread, the Lord's Supper, on the first day of the week. Somebody said, well, didn't Jesus institute it on Thursday evening? It didn't make any difference when he instituted it. What makes a difference is when he directed the church to partake of it. And that's on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. The primary coming together was to break bread, but it's always right to preach the truth when we are meeting to partake of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul did. He was going to leave the next morning, and so he preached until midnight. I don't know what time it started, but I know it was a long sermon and longer than any I've preached nowadays. I don't preach as long as I used to did. I remember preaching 2 hours and a half at Wheatsbury, Kentucky a number of years ago and went to the hospital the next day and had my appendix removed. But it wasn't the long preaching that caused the problem. But anyway, I don't preach 2 hours and a half anymore. But I did back then. But what we do in worship is settled in heaven. Now, the length of the services is not settled in heaven. He didn't specify. You know, he left it up to us. He left it up to you, I guess, to complain to the preacher when you think he's preached long enough and to discontinue. He may not pay any attention, but he has in vain. The Lord ordained in heaven when the Lord's Supper is to be observed and when the contribution is to be taken. You notice this passage, he said, concerning the collection for the saints. First of all, it was a collection for the saints. They were taking care of the poor saints because of famine and so forth. Christians in various places were in need, and so the church at Corinth is taking up a collection to care for those needy saints. He not only gave order to the churches of the church in Corinth to do this, but he's given order to the churches in Galatia to do this same thing on the first day of the week. Every one of you lay by him the sword. God has prospered him that there be no gatherings or no collections when I come. In other words, take up the collections on the first day of the week and the money will be there. When I come to take it, whoever wants to go with me or that you want to sing with me to deliver it to the first saints. This is settled in heaven. It's settled forever in heaven. And the work of the church is settled in heaven. There is no group of elders that has a right to come together and decide what kind of work they're going to do except within the bounds of what the Lord has authorized. In other words, elders can't get together and decide they're going to take money out of the church treasury and help somebody in center out here who lost his house in a fire. Well, that's been done in lots of places. Canadian Center, farmer down in Alabama lost his house, and the Churches of Christ made contributions to him. There isn't any authority in the Bible to take the Lord's money and give it to Canadian Centers. It's saints. God, that's settled in heaven. We don't get together to determine that. That's already determined in heaven. As far as the work of the church is concerned, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16-17 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's possible for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scriptures furnish us to all good works. That's settled in heaven. There is no good work that the scriptures do not furnish us to do. Preaching the gospel is a work of the church. Philippians 4:15-16, the church at Philippi sent once and again to Paul's necessity to enable him to preach the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians 11:8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. This is settled in heaven. That kind of an arrangement is forever settled in heaven. The Lord's money can also be used to care for needy saints. That's settled in heaven. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, it was a collection for the saints, as we said. And here in 2 Corinthians 8:9, the Apostle Paul talks about this same collection for the saints that's to go to Jerusalem to care for needy saints there in that city. The work of the church is forever settled in heaven. There's no group of elders or congregation of men can come together in a business meeting and decide what the work will be of the congregation except within the bounds of what the Lord authorized. It's settled in heaven forever. The work of the church is settled in heaven. There is no authority in the scriptures for church socials. Not a lot of that going on. But there ain't any Bible for it. And people today are building gymnasiums using the Lord's money so folks can get together to play. Now, playing is fine in its place, but it's not church work. It's not associated with church at all. And I can see how it could be associated with schools. Schools have the right to make up their own rules. But when it comes to the work of the church, we can't make up the rules. There is no authority in the scriptures for church socials, providing kitchens in church buildings, and providing food for folks to get together to eat. Now, there isn't anything wrong with eating, but that's not church work. And there isn't anything wrong with Christians getting together to eat and making arrangements to do that. But the church, that's not a church function. The Lord's money is not to be used for that purpose, and they're not to make the decisions. That's not decisions to be made by congregations. There's no authority for church-sponsored recreation. But a lot of that's being done now. but no Bible for it. There's no authority for a missionary society. But the Herald of Truth radio program was a missionary society arrangement. The elders of the Highland Avenue Church in Abilene, Texas formed a society. It was an organization separate from that congregation and started that radio program. And then churches of Christ all over the country sent contributions to them. There is any scripture for that. You can send contributions to a church to help them relieve their needy saints, but not to preach the gospel. And yet that's what they did. No authority for that. And what God authorized is forever settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven that the church provides the gospel of Jesus Christ, not entertainment. The church can relieve its own needy saints, but not alien sinners, not orphans. Orphans are not the responsibility of the church. Now, some widows may be, but all widows are not. A widow indeed is the responsibility of the church, but other widows are the responsibility of children and grandchildren, as the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5. So this is settled in heaven. There is no authority anywhere in the Bible for missionary societies or benevolent societies or recreational societies. No authority for the church providing entertainment anywhere in the scriptures. The Bible is as silent as the tomb about that. And there is no authority for mechanical music in worship services. No authority for choirs, solos, quartets. It's congregational singing, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's forever settled in heaven. I can't change that. And you cannot change that. You know, it's also settled in heaven about who is to preach. Let's look at this. In Mark 16, Jesus said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was settled in heaven. The apostles were to go. And the apostles went. They, according to Matthew's account, were to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all the way even to the end of the world. Now, in these two passages, it's the apostles and the apostles only. And if it were not for other scripture, then there wouldn't be any evangelists in addition to the apostles, or any responsibility for others to teach. But this is the beginning and the work with the apostles, and they are to preach. However, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So here you have authority for faithful men teaching the gospel of Christ. Who's to preach? Faithful men. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 14, the Bible said, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection." Now, that's settled in heaven. I didn't put that in there. The Lord put that in there. And that's settled in heaven. He said, "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man." Now, he didn't say, "I suffer not a woman to teach," and stop there. He qualified it. She has a responsibility to teach. Certainly, any mother has a duty to teach her children. Any woman may teach the Word of God in a quiet, submissive way. "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to exercise authority over the man." I don't allow her to teach over the man, exercising dominion over the man. But she's to be silent when men are present. And so in the assembly of the church, she's to be silent. She could not occupy the pulpit. because the church has assembled and she's to be silent there. And he gives the reason why he did that. I do not allow a woman to teach. I do not allow a woman to usurp authority over the man. I slipped up again and didn't mean to. And of course, I don't know where it went to. Go back. You mean it jumped that many? There we are. Thank you. I'm getting too old for all this modern technology. The reason why that he didn't allow a woman to exercise dominion over man, number one, Adam was first born. And then Eve. Somebody said, I don't see any point in that. It doesn't matter whether you see any point in it or not. God said that's the reason. Somebody said, well, I don't understand that reason. It doesn't matter whether we understand that reason or not. That's what God said. He said, that's the reason. He said, I do not allow her to usurp authority or exercise dominion over a man because Adam was first born and then Eve. And then he said, the second reason is Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. A lot of women don't appreciate that statement. A lot of women think God's insulting them. But God's the one said it. And we may not like what God said, but God said that's the reason why. He did not allow a woman to exercise dominion over a man. And why he silenced her. No women preachers. Women cannot speak in the assembly. Now that does not mean that she cannot teach women in a class, because she can. She has not been subjected to other women. And it doesn't mean that she cannot take a preacher aside like Priscilla did. Of course, Aquila, her husband, was with her. But they took Apollos aside, and she helped teach him the Word of God more perfectly. You know, sometimes there are wonderful women who can do a better job than some of us men can in teaching. God wants women to teach children. God wants women to teach other women. And even under some circumstances, my wife can teach me. And a woman can teach a man, Priscilla and Aquila. And so Adam was not deceived, and so the woman was, and that's the reason God gave for subjecting her. You know the remedy for sins forever settled in heaven. The blood of Jesus is the remedy. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is settled in heaven. It's the only remedy for sin. It's settled in heaven. 1 Peter 1:18-19, we're redeemed in the precious blood of Christ. That's forever settled in heaven. That will not change. Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That's forever settled in heaven. Obey him, that is Christ. That's forever settled. I did make it, didn't I? I sure did do a lot of messing up, and I apologize. And maybe before the meeting's over, I'll learn how to operate this gadget. You've been patient. I'm just so happy to be here. I hope you are. Maybe there's someone here who's not a Christian. You believe the gospel of Christ. You need to repent of your sins. And you need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is, that He is deity. He is God the Son. And you need to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're in any way subject to the gospel of Christ, won't you come while together we stand and sing?